take a seat, just remembering to ramble for a little while, which is what I do. You probably never heard an evangelist quite like me.
Right?
Because, well, I'm unique because God made me different. Amen. I never met anybody just like you, so just take that for what it is. Thank God there's only one of you. Thank God there's only one of me. Amen. And I got enough trouble with myself. I don't need two of me. I don't like clones. I don't like the idea of cloning because I've watched it too much in religion. A lot of folks are just clones. Try to be somebody else. And I have enough trouble being myself, let alone want to be somebody else. It's hard just being me. But yet in Christ, we can be ourselves. The goodness of God, as our brothers already preached. God is good, the Lord is good, and doeth good. It's his very character, it's his nature. Just a little bit about us being me. That's my driver, not my good friend. Peter offered to drive us up here today. I needed to leave the minivan accessible for my wife, my mother-in-law, so my children would be able to go down the mountain to church. And that got some under the weather, and so we did not move up here. But Lord willing, tomorrow we plan on moving up here. And we're certainly thankful for the privilege to be here, for the opportunity we could have been here. But the Lord knew such things as we had need of. But my wife and children, Lord willing, will be here tomorrow night. If the Lord sees fit to touch them, we certainly hope they can be here. But the Lord's been good to us. I've been finishing up, I guess, our 17th year on the road, full-time in evangelism. And I look back, in some ways it's been a whirlwind, some ways it seems like 100 years. The last month seems like 100 years in itself. We started out the month in the end of September, we started out in the state of Maine. And we were home for one whole day, went to North Carolina, we were home for one whole day, and came up here to New York, our second week up here. But this is what God's called us to do. This is the ministry that God has called us into. Amen. And the labor that God has called us to. And I want to be a help to the church. We want to be an outreach to the community. I want to be a blessing to this pastor and his family. And each one of you saints of God equally, we want to be a help and a blessing. The things in your life that are rotten, that stink, we need God to root them out. The things that are right, we need God to strengthen them. The broken families, we need God to repair them. Broken hearts, we need God to comfort them. The sinners separated from God, we need God to reconcile them. That's the hope of this meeting. And I hope you'd invite folks. There's two things. One, number one, you don't get help sitting at home. It's just reality. And I know Dan is here. Dan and Jen, thank the Lord for them being here. His brother Michael, last year, we were in a meeting down in North Carolina on Tuesday night. Michael said God revealed himself to Michael in the midst of the service. Preacher's son, and been a preacher's son all these years, yet without Christ, got gloriously saved. Sunday night, his wife had gotten saved. I didn't know that until after Michael got saved. And finally just said, you know, my wife said Sunday night, God saved. What a miraculous change in their life. You know why? Because they went to special services. Peter was in that same meeting. The young man's with me. And it was Friday night. Later on, Peter waited a little bit. He just studied some things, searched some things out, said God had saved him. He drove the whole way to North Carolina to be in those services. But because they were in the services, God could move. God could work. God could stir. I don't need you to be here for me. I need you to be here for the Lord. Amen. I need you to be here for you. And people say, well, you're just putting pressure on because you need a crowd. I've preached to 3. I don't need a crowd. I've preached to 6 recently. I don't need a crowd. I normally preach to under 20 people. That's about the norm. I don't need a crowd. But God would have you to be here. Make a way. Why? Because God can work in these services. It's not about me. It's not about the preacher. It's not about Brother Coos. It's about the power of God. Yes. And what God is willing to do. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And therefore, God is going to work. He's going to work in these services. God's going to work in this church. He uses the church. And it's his purpose, and he's purpose, to use the church. The power of God is pillar and ground of the truth. And so we ask you to be here if you're able. If you're unable to be here anyway. And if you can't, you say, well, your wife and family aren't even here. Well, you know, if you're in bed at 9 o'clock on a Sunday, moaning and groaning, going, oh, you know, well, if you want to make it to church, you probably could, but personally, I'd rather you stay home, but we need God to work. We need a stirring of God in our hearts. And Acts chapter 2, I'll be in this morning. I'm going to go kind of slow this morning, this afternoon. I realize most of you don't know me, and don't understand maybe necessarily the ministry. So do this. Just don't worry about any of my weird habits and quirks and limping and odd things. Just worry about the Word of God. I know a lot of folks get caught up in mannerisms and they get caught up in motions and volume and things like that. But you realize that's what a dog responds to. He responds to hand motions and vocal commands. That's all he responds to. He hears noise and he sees hands motions. Dogs don't speak a language. Sorry, not to offend you. You yell loud enough, a dog sits down. It's pretty simple. He responds to hand. That's what unsafe folk do. All they see is noise and hand motions, and that's all they can focus on. I've been in meetings and I've preached. And I preached an entire week, and some young person comes up to me, and they make a comment about one thing, probably the most carnal thing I said all week. It's the only thing they thought about all week long. Didn't get anything from God. So don't worry about all those mannerisms. Don't worry about all the physical things. Don't worry about all the things that irritate you or bother you. I mean, not quirks and oddities. And you don't think about those things. Just worry about the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God. And some, you know, the Apostle Paul thought his speech was contemptible. And as many times, I feel like my speech is contemptible. But it's not about the speech, it's about what God is saying.
Right.
It's about the Word of God. This Admiral Preacher man I used to preach with many, many years ago, became a dear friend of ours, passed away 2 years ago of COVID. And he had all kinds of quirky mannerisms, and he'd snap his hand when he preached, shake his head, ha! Glory! And I'd be going, why does he do that? And I go, who cares? Listen to what he's saying.
Yep.
Amen. I got to him one time, he said, you're way too loud. And I noticed he had, you know, hearing aid. I said, well, turn your hearing aid down. He said, I turned it off. I said, oh, okay, well, I can't help you at that point. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. By the way, he didn't come back that week, but he should have. It's his fault, not mine. A lot of folks find a lot of reasons to not come to church.
Yeah.
And it's all your fault, not mine. You know, well, pastor didn't do this. Brother Coons, I told him and he didn't do this. And he, no, that's because you made a choice, conscious decision. There's not a person that's not here today that don't make a conscious decision to not come to the house of God. The doors are open. The sign is out. The flags are flying. Cars in the parking lot. Not a person going by wouldn't know that this church is assembling. They made a conscious decision to not attend the house of God. In verse 22 of Acts 2, and you men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And notice this, because it was not possible that he be holden of it. So what is this three verses together? What are they saying? He identifies Jesus Christ. God did signs and wonders through him, as you know. But then he was delivered by what? The determinate counsel. What does that mean? What God chooses to do, God is going to do. And it was God's plan all along that his son would die. For the foundations of the earth were laid, Jesus Christ was going to die. And it was God's plan to raise him up. So that is the foreknowledge of God. None of this came by surprise. Why is that? Because God prophesied of these things. The Word of God spake of these things. The Lord prophesied concerning Jesus Christ by foreknowledge. He spake through the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. Therefore, none of this was a surprise to God. As a matter of fact, it was the determinate counsel of God that they would take Jesus Christ by wicked hands and slay him. That was the determinate counsel of God. And then he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God, ye. So again, you individually, but in the congregation. It's a plural, but it's you individually in that plurality. If he said, ye must be born again, he's just talking to Nicodemus. No, ye must be born again. Each one of you must be born again. You must have the new birth, must be born of God. And so ye, again, he's telling them, accusing them, have taken him in wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And again, by foreknowledge of God, by the determinate counsel of God, Jesus Christ could not stay dead. It was impossible that he not resurrect. Had he not resurrected, he wouldn't have been Christ. Had he not fulfilled all scripture, he would not have been Christ. But because he did fulfill all scripture, the Old Testament and the New. By the way, there's many things in the New Testament Jesus Christ has fulfilled. There are things he still will fulfill in the New Testament. He's Christ. But notice what it says when it says this. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus Christ could not stay in the grave.
Amen.
That's why it's paramount to our faith. Any Bible believer believes in the death of Jesus Christ. And by the way, according to the scriptures, he was buried, rose again the third day. What? According to the scriptures. I was told for many, many years the gospels, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the modern gospel, but the gospel is according to the scriptures. Had he not died according to the scriptures, he wouldn't be Christ. Had he not been buried according to the scriptures, he wouldn't be Christ. Had he not resurrected according to the scriptures, he would not be Christ. The key is according to the scriptures. And so Peter's first message he preaches to the Jews is the message of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, Old Testament doctrine. They had the scriptures. They had the oracles of God. And so he comes to them and teaches them the oracles of God, New Testament-wise, looking back at Calvary, looking back at the empty tomb, and explaining to them what has taken place, why they did not have faith. They did not believe God. But they had the Old Testament scriptures. It's interesting because Peter is going to speak of those things, and we'll look a little bit later on today. But we also see Paul's first message publicly preached is the exact same message. It's how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. It was buried. And by the way, it was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth that Jesus Christ was. His body lay 3 days and three nights in the tomb, two different events, according to the scriptures. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then here's really kind of what we're going to look at today. For David speaketh concerning him. Who? Jesus Christ. David speaketh concerning him. Wait, wasn't David an Old Testament king? Yes, he was. But this is David that spake of Christ. When he said this, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Just hold your place, Sarah, if you want to come back, however you prefer to do it. I like to use 20 bookmarks. Psalm 16. This is the reference that when he said David spake. By the way, when you see that somebody spake, or the Lord spake, or the scripture saith, or thus saith the Lord, in the New Testament, there's always a reference you can go and find in the Old. Now listen, I've been saved almost 27 years. And I marvel at my ignorance because there's still places I'll be reading and I won't have a little note in the margin of my Bible with a cross reference, and clearly it's referencing something from the Old Testament. And after 27 years, you'd think I'd have them all. But that's the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I don't have them all. And therefore, I miss them every once in a while. It's funny, I used to have an old Scofield Bible years ago, and I'd find those in it, and I'd go and say, oh, well, certainly Scofield, he's such a smart man, he knows what these are. Well, he missed them too. Psalm 16, Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast unto my soul, or unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. There's the goodness of God, but who does his goodness extend to? Notice this. But to the saints that are in the earth. Who is that? Those awaiting the resurrection. His goodness extendeth to them. And to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. But notice what he said this, my delight. Are the saints in the earth, is David speaking to them? No. The excellent, who is all my delight, is, who's the delight of David? His children? No, David is speaking as a prophet of God. You're speaking by the Spirit of Christ. Let me go through this and we'll go to 1 Peter for a moment. But he said, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. First person. Don't take up their name into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, here's what Peter quotes. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also has struck me in the night seasons. Those reins, by the way, are your internals. That's just things within you. I set the Lord always before me because he, who, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. And then he said this, my flesh also shall rest in hope. What is your flesh? Your flesh is your body. Why would David say, my flesh also shall rest in hope? Because David is speaking for someone else. He tells you that. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's look at verse 7. Look at this. I will bless the Lord. My reins, I have set the Lord. I shall not be moved. My heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh, my soul. Speaking in the first person. But is David speaking of himself? Let's go back to 1 Peter. David's not speaking of himself. We'll just kind of give that away a little bit since this isn't really a murder mystery. This is an open book. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. We'll start in verse 10. He said, of which salvation is that? The salvation of your souls. When it comes to the end of your faith, then Jesus Christ can step in and save. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace, and look at this, this is in the future, that should come unto you. That's future tense. There's a day coming, he's telling them, when this is going to come unto you. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. And this is the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or at manner of time. And notice this, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They had the Spirit of Christ. He tells you that. The Spirit of Christ in them is signifying. What is he signifying? The sufferings of Christ. Why? He testified. How do you testify? Because you've seen something. A testimony is not given before there's an eyewitness. But a testimony is secured once the event has taken place. But this, the Spirit of God, he says, it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow twofold. Why? Because we determine a counsel and foreknowledge of God. None of this took God by surprise. In fact, he testified of this beforehand. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did testify beforehand. None of the sufferings of Christ came as a shock to God. Neither did the resurrection, the glory that should follow. Why? It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so the Spirit of Christ in them is testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ. I'm going to illustrate this. Let's go to Isaiah to do this. We're going to turn a couple places here. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53. We know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That means these prophets of God were speaking by the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 53, the most widely accepted of messianic prophecy. I would think even the apostate lesbian Unitarian pastor would probably see this as prophecy of Christ. Very widely accepted. Possibly not, but most likely. So you say, why would you say that? Because I've seen church signs that were Unitarian. They had a lesbian pastor. You go to Maine, half the churches in Maine fly the pride flag. You go to the Lexington Green in Massachusetts where the Minutemen fired the first shot. That shot heard around the world. And you got five major denominational Protestant churches. Every one of them has Black Lives Matter and gay pride flags hanging from the rafters. And two of them have female pastors that are lesbians. The other one has a sodomite. Looked it up online as a sodomite pastor. That's the wickedness and godlessness of this world. And by the way, they are not churches. They're just political benchmarks today, calling themselves, masquerading, if you will, as churches. This is widely accepted as prophecy, widely accepted as revealing Jesus Christ. But look at verse 4. And surely he, now again, he's not speaking the first, he's speaking outside the first, in the third person, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice that, stricken, smitten of God. In verse 5, but he, again, speaking of someone else, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 50, just back a little bit. In verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord hath opened mine ear. This is someone speaking in the first person. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. But then notice verse 6, first person. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I'm going to go where our brother was at often today, and I'm just going to read one verse, Lamentations 3 and verse 30. You don't have to turn unless you need to. He hath given his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Why? Great prophet of God. Same event, same situation. One is prophesied in the first person. I gave my back to the smiters. The other's in the third. He. Isaiah. He. When do we see that Jesus Christ is speaking by the Spirit of Christ? Or rather, see that the prophets are speaking by the Spirit of Christ? When absolutely, determinately, without fail, without question, it's Jesus Christ in Scripture. And he himself is speaking through that prophet, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ. He's known the whole time he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. He could see the crucifixion. Why? He's God. That's the foreknowledge of God. And he testified of his sufferings. I'll give you a parallel, and you can keep your place here in Isaiah if you would. Let's go to Matthew 26. I'm going to point something out to you, Matthew 26. I just found this interesting. I recently stumbled on this. I know some of you maybe heard me talk about this in the past. But it's something I just recently stumbled on. Look at the scripture. But Isaiah 26, and about verse 66. And then the high priest rent his clothes. We're in Matthew 26, 65. Saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. And then notice this. They did spit in his face and buffeted him. What is buffeting? It's to strike frequently. They buffeted him. Continual striking, smiting, being smitten. Another smote him, just another tense for smitten. They smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? So we see in Lamentations he was smitten. We see in Isaiah chapter 50 he was smitten. We see them buffeting him with their hands. That's to smite them. Literally striking him with their hands, open or closed, fist, open hand, doesn't matter, smitten. But Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters. He let them hit him. And then he said this, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Did you see that in Matthew? No. Did you see it in Mark? No. Did you see it in Luke? No. You see it in John? No. Yet every Bible-believing Christian believes they ripped the hair from off of his cheeks. They pulled out his beard. Why? Because Isaiah told you he did. It's not confirmed in the New Testament, but it doesn't have to be. Because it was told in the Scriptures of his suffering. It's for the foreknowledge of Christ. And to go back, you don't have to go there, but Isaiah said this, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. Commonly reported, he gave his cheek to him to strike him, to smite him. But he said he gave his cheek to them that plucked off the hair in Isaiah. So what did he do? He gave his cheek to them that they could rip the hair from off of his face. Never mentioned in the New Testament, but yet we believe it by faith. We believe it because the Spirit of Christ in those prophets spake of the sufferings of Christ. and the glory that should follow. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 with that in mind. Again, speaking by the Spirit of Christ. For David in verse 25 speaketh concerning him. So it tells you David is speaking concerning him, but notice again the first person, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. This is still the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the Spirit of Christ testifying through David of the things that are coming down the road for him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. That's what we read in Psalm 16. Therefore, did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's the end of Psalm 16. Then David says this to us, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto the patriarch David that he is both dead and buried. Where is he? He's in the grave. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. David's still dead today. So if David's flesh was resting in hope, his holy one would not see corruption. Therefore, David had to be speaking of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of Christ. But they don't know this. People today don't know this. They have a little Jesus they can put on the shelf or on a belt buckle or on a necklace. It's without scripture. It's a Jesus they've created, a Jesus they've imagined through the years of religion and religious practice. It's the flannel graph in Sunday school. It's the children's Bible, Seventh-day Adventist book in the doctor's office. That's the Jesus they've created. He's beautiful with long golden locks of hair if you're a Mormon, long brown locks of hair if you're a Protestant. He's got a bushy black hair if you're an African. He's got little slanted eyes and straight black hair if you're Asian. They all create the same Jesus, a picture Jesus, a false Christ. None of them acknowledge he's the curly-haired, hook-nosed, olive-skinned son of Jacob. Amen. They all got it wrong. He was a Jew. He's the king of the Jews. Matter of fact, the place they're fighting right now is the ground upon which he walked, the Son of God, Jesus Christ in flesh. So David says he's dead. He's buried. His sepulcher's with us. This is Christ. You slew him. David's sepulcher is with us unto this day, but Jesus Christ is not. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Again, two lineages. Those of you that have any Bible knowledge, if you don't, just bear with me on this a moment, some of you. Two lineages in the Word of God. The lineage of Matthew is, of course, the lineage of Jacob, or lineage, rather, excuse me, of David. And it goes down through the lineage and it goes to Joseph, Jesus Christ's earthly father, yet that was not the seed of the woman. That was the seed of his kingship. That was the seed of his throne. It was through his father Jacob. God had promised with him. He promised David that of his seed, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David knew that he had a promise from God. But the promise to Eve was that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Well, that couldn't be possible unless a virgin would conceive. That's what Isaiah said. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. So who was that virgin? It was Mary. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And that which was in her was called the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's that earthly lineage. That's that lineage through Nathan, through the loins of David, the seed of David through Nathan. It comes down to Mary, and she is the seed of the woman that bruised the head of the serpent, because that seed which was in her was the Son of God. David had a promise from God. He believed God. And he spake by the Spirit of Christ, prophesying that one which is to come, that one which is to suffer, that one which is to die, that one which is also to rise from the dead. And look at verse 31. He's seeing this before. I'm not going to tell you the verse because you don't need to turn there. I'll tell you afterwards. But I'm going to read a verse, and one verse simply says this. Samuel, the great prophet of God, He said, before in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. That's 1 Samuel 9:9. What did he say? When a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake. What did he do? He went to a seer. Why? He could see things that others couldn't see. David saw things that others didn't see. What did he see? He saw the crucified Savior. How did he see him? By the Spirit of Christ. He's seen this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. You say, I don't believe that. Well, then throw Revelation away. Cut Revelation out of your Bible, go burn it. John saw things that have not yet come to pass. You say, what are the details? Incredible details. He saw the Son of Man walking about the heavenlies, walking amongst those golden candlesticks, girt about as God would have him girt. He saw the war in heaven. He saw the war which is to come. He saw the return of Christ to this earth. He saw all those things. And now all of a sudden it's impossible for David to see the suffering Savior. Why do you think he wrote about him so much? Now all of a sudden it's impossible for David to see the resurrection of Christ? No, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He was a seer. He was a prophet of God. God had a promise, given him a promise that of his loins, God would raise up Jesus Christ. He's seen as before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. David saw that. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, not the other, this Jesus. And by the way, he's the Christ, the King James Bible. You don't get this anywhere else. Go find, prove me wrong. Go find this Christ anywhere else. You find all the wording's changed, all the prophecies changed, all the admonitions are changed, the pronouns are changed. He, seeing this before, who? David. Why? He's speaking by the Spirit of Christ. That's all been changed. One or several renditions actually say within 1 Peter that he spake by the Holy Spirit. That vague third member of their Trinity, not by the Spirit of Christ. David spake by the Spirit of Christ. Isaiah spake by the Spirit of Christ. Zechariah spake by the Spirit of Christ. Job, Elihu spake by the Spirit of Christ. Why? They're prophesying that one which is to come. They're telling us in the Old Testament that one which is to come. We look back now by faith and we realize that's exactly who God was speaking of, Jesus Christ. Verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This is Peter's message at Pentecost. It's amazing how people talk about Pentecost, we need to have the Pentecost, but they don't want to preach the doctrine of the first Pentecost. That is the doctrine of the first Pentecost. This same Jesus, you've taken by wicked hands and have slain, God hath raised up. That is the doctrine of Pentecost. This same Jesus which you reject is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. This same Jesus which you will not believe, he is the Christ of the Old Testament and the Christ of the New Testament. It's all the same. You can't separate the two. You can't have one without the other. A lot of churches now and YouTube stars and all these things, they baptize in Jesus' name only and a Jesus-only gospel. They teach only the New Testament. You know, the New Testament is just an empty, void book. I'll go as far as to say this. It's just an empty volume without the Old Testament. I hear this, the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. I've heard this said. That's enough for a man to get saved. For God so loved the world. Who's God? That's not the gospel in a nutshell. Who's God? Go to a heathen land and ask them, who's God? They'll point to the flower. That's God. They'll point to a bird, that's God. They can pull an idol out of their closet with 19 arms and a big fat belly and fleas all over him from all the meat offerings they've poured on him. Is that God? That's their God. You say, well, all you need is John 3:16. No, you need the scriptures. The volume of the book is written in me, I've come to do thy will, O Lord. You can't get saved on John 3:16 unless you have prior knowledge of God because you don't know who God is. You say, he loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. Who's that? Ganesh? Allah? Muhammad? Who is he? You need the volume of the book. Friend, we've so watered down the gospel today that you can get saved on half a verse. No, you get saved in the volume of the book. I'll go as far as to say this, and this irritates people, and I don't want to irritate you, but you don't get saved not believing the book. You say, well, I'm saved, but I just don't believe Jonah should be in the Bible. You know, how silly. How reprehensible. I love the Lord, but I just don't believe his words. The only thing you have is his word. There's nothing greater than his word. So I'm just a New Testament preacher. Well, I'm a Bible preacher. In the beginning, God, that's how you learn who God is. Your generation today has been raised in the school system now for 40 years, probably 50 years, has denied the existence of God. They promote Darwinism and evolution. That's why you can kill a baby, because you're an evolutionist. It's the bottom line. It's the root of the problem. They deny God. There's no problem to kill a baby in the womb because it's evolution. It's just an organism at that point. It's not a person. I'm going to say this. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The second that cell divides, it's flesh. And it has life. The second that cell divides, it has life. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, God breathed into man, he made him a living soul. That living soul is accountable to God. You don't get that in the New Testament. You'd be a New Testament-only Bible holder and probably commit abortion because you don't believe God. Create your own God. A lot of foolishness today. A lot of foolishness. Everybody has a Christ, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. Many of you may remember, or some of you may remember, had a preacher come over there where we were at last week. We were down in Black Creek, New York, preaching. A couple of years ago in the meeting up there, there was a preacher from down south, and somebody had hand-drawn or hand-chalked an image of a fair-haired, Caucasian, doughy-eyed, beautiful Jesus Christ. The preacher was preaching. He walked down the aisle, looked over, and he went, "Peace, man." And all people, all offended. Oh, he offended Christ. No, he didn't. Because that's not Christ. We go to the auction, and I find photos of what they call Jesus. And you can go look at Da Vinci's paintings and everybody else's paintings of Christ and everything else. And it's not Christ. I just throw them in the trash. You say, you're throwing Jesus in the trash. No, I've never thrown this in the trash. The problem is a lot of folks throw this in the trash and keep that one.
Right.
This is Christ.
Amen.
It's not those accoutrements we add to him. This is Christ. And they don't want to believe the scriptures. They want an easy Christ. They want a beautiful Christ. They want a popular Christ. They want a comely Christ. In Isaiah 50, that same passage we read a little bit ago, a couple of chapters, chapter 52, he said there's no beauty nor comeliness that we should desire him. It's not his physical beauty we desire. I had somebody break fellowship with us recently over this matter. And the matter was simply that Jesus Christ, when he bore in his body all of our sins, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He hath borne all our sicknesses and all of our diseases, according to the word of God. And he asked me to challenge me about something I said. I said, absolutely, I believe that. And this is what I said. You know why his visage was marred more than any man? Because he had every sickness of man in his body. He had every disease in his body. He had every iniquity you could ever think of. You say, everyone, yours and mine. He hath made him to be sin for us. He bore in his body your sin and my sin. That's why his visage was marred more than any man. Yes, they helped by plucking the hair from off his face. Yes, they helped by beating him. Yes, the crown of thorns ran the blood upon his face. But it was a sickness, the disease, the sin that he bore in his body, that you and I might be made free. That's what marred his visage. Man said, well, I don't believe that. I said, I don't care if you believe it or not. Doesn't bother me one bit. I won't have to go to sleep, take a half a baby aspirin tonight, worrying about what he thought about that. This is what the Bible says. He bare in his body all those sicknesses. All those diseases. That's why he said he's wounded for our transgressions. What are wounds? They're open sores. It's where the nails went in. It's where the spear went in. He's wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What is bruising? When you strike someone, when you hit someone, those capillaries burst under the skin. Bruising comes forth, this blood under the skin. What's in wounds? It's blood. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. What are stripes? They're that whipped on his back, and that blood would come to the surface under those stripes where that whip struck him. There's healing in his stripes. It wasn't just physical healing. It was for you, the healing of your soul. You see, we've gotten so far away from Scripture because we have this idea of what Christ should be or what Christ could be, rather than what the Bible says Christ is. In much of what he testified of by the Spirit of Christ, when he said, I. In verse 34, for David has not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. And then Peter said this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom he hath crucified, both Lord and Christ. So why do we preach this message? Look at verse 37. Now when they were heard this, they were pricked in the heart. Not because they just slain Jesus, but because the Scriptures pricked their heart. God used the word of God to cut them, to prick them, to show them their unbelief. Why? The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? It gets into pricks. It cuts. This afternoon, Lord willing, I'm going to probably stop there. This afternoon, Lord, I'm going to look more at this idea of speaking by the Spirit of Christ. Those sufferings of Christ. We'll look much at the sufferings of Christ. The eyewitness account of the Spirit of Christ speaking by foreknowledge of that suffering. Pray for us. Pray for the meetings. Even as we go eat, let's be sober about these things. Just pray God will have his will. Pastor, thank you.